Minglaba. For those of you who speak Burmese, that's about all I know. Swadikrap, Tantang Lai, Tirak Nai Ong Pray Yesu Krit Chow. That's greetings in Thailand, in Thai. And I don't speak much Malay. I did learn one expression, Tuhan Memberkati, which they say is Indonesian. It means the Lord bless you. I am glad to be here. My wife and I have delighted in serving the Lord in the land where our daughter and son-in-law and two grandsons have been serving for the last 9 years. Some of you may know Dr. Michael and Karen Crane. Michael teaches at the seminary here in KL. My wife and I came here in the summer of 2017. We're here for 9 months then. Worked at the in the Bible school that was set up for the Burmese Christians in this city. And we're at that for 9 months. Went back to home for 4 months at the invitation of the immigration officer at KLIA2. And so, but we came back with a new passport and a little bit wiser last August and have been here since then. And getting ready to leave, head back home in about 2 weeks and 2 days. So our service here is coming to an end. We may be back. We don't know. We're praying to the Lord about it right now. So, hey, young lady, I know you. There's another Orang Putih out here, okay? Lynn, my wife and I also, we know a couple of the members of your church, Maureen Guy and Massimo, their son. We've met Maureen, their husband, and their son several years back. Through introduction through our son-in-law here, great folks. And Maureen's got a beautiful wife, relatively married, what, just a few months ago, is that right? I'm sorry, did I say Massimo? It's a new wife, so. Massimo's not here today, is he? Okay, that's fine. The topic I want to share with today, and I don't normally have expository preaching out here, but sometimes you attack a subject, and there's no one scripture that will adequately deal with that primary subject. And prayer is one of those issues. It has jumped at me since we retired from the mission field about 9 years ago. I went back to the States, and early on in that retirement, I ran across this scripture that really grabbed my heart. In 1 Samuel 12:23, which says, "But as for me, far be it from me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right." And for a long time I thought about that and said, you know, Lord, why is it such a grievous sin against God when we fail to pray? I think all of us we've had people ask us to pray for them, and we say, yeah, I'll be glad to pray for you, and we pray for them once. If we don't write it down, we're going to forget it. And so I've got a real long prayer list. I don't like forgetting because my mind forgets very easily. That's what happens when you hit 73. But there's something, there's some special category of sin involved here when we fail to pray. And I believe that it's because through prayer, God has brought us into a relationship with Him, into a partnership with Him, through which He works. So often in Scripture, if you were to go into a Bible study program and bring up the word ask, it's amazing how often you find that. Ask, ask, ask. The scripture teaches us one thing, if nothing else, that prayer is not a substitute for work. It is the work for which there is no substitute. I haven't always thought of prayer like that. So often you say, well, Lord, you know, I'm just so busy today, and I'll spend 10 minutes reading the Bible, and I've got maybe 5 minutes to give to you today, Lord, you know, and that's all I can give, okay? So you have to be happy with that. You know, well, He's not happy with that. I've found that out the hard way sometimes. Prayer is totally essential for our growth in Christ, for our life in Christ, for our participation with God in the things that he wants to do in and through us. So there's nothing in all the world that can substitute for prayer. Remember the time when the first church began in the book of Acts? And the apostles were busy with so many ministries, including helping to feed the poor and getting food to the widows. And they finally came to realize that they were neglecting the most important things, important aspects of their ministry, the word and prayer. And actually, it puts those words, prayer and the word, as a way to put it in that order. Not that one is more important than the other. They're equally important. And so they said, it's not right for us to neglect the word and ministry of the word to set tables here, to do all this other work. It's an important work that they're doing, but the most important, Peter was saying, is this right here. There's no substitute for it. Now, realizing this, as believers, we need to understand what are the requirements and what are the hindrances for getting our prayers answered. And this morning, we're going to deal with just a few of these. It would take hours and hours to deal with all that the Bible says about prayer, the requirements and the hindrances. But we're going to hit some of the highlights. One primary requirement that a lot of Christians tend to kind of overlook, that it's holy living. Living pure lives. Lives that are pleasing to God. It's a pretty simple thing to understand. If a Christian is living in sin, deliberate sin, but then under presumption, he goes ahead and prays to God, said, Lord, you know, I really want this, you know. And if God is going to overlook their sin and go ahead and answer their prayer, then God would be complicit in encouraging a lifestyle that's not pleasing to him. If we expect God to answer our prayers, we must live our lives in ways that honor the one who can answer. It's like this. Suppose you have a son, and your son comes to you, and your son's getting ready to go out. It's a Saturday, and you say to your son, before you go, your room, it's a mess. It's a pig's pen, okay? I want you to clean your room. I want you to make the bed. I want you to sweep and then mop the floor. I want you to pick up all the stuff that's laying around the floor, fold your clothes up that your mother washed for you, and put them nicely in the drawer and clothes in the closet. Make it look like people live in there. And your son says, wow, Dad, those are such wise words. I mean, I'm just blown away. I'm super impressed, Dad. You know what, Dad? I'm going to gather my friends together this afternoon, and I'm going to recommend that we begin a special club, and we're going to study the wise words that our fathers give us. We'll call it the Words of Our Fathers Study Club. Okay? Thank you, Dad, for giving me those wise words. And then he walks out of the house. And he doesn't clean up the room. Well, evening time comes. And Dad has seen the room. But the son, after dinner, said, hey, Dad, my friends and I were going out to town this evening. We're going to see a movie, a really good clean movie, Dad. You don't have to worry about it, okay? And my friends, you know, we're not going out doing drugs and drinking and all the party stuff, okay? But I need to borrow the car, if that's okay. You know, this is kind of what I normally do on Friday nights, right, Dad? Can I have the keys? No, son. You cannot go out tonight. You cannot go with your friends. I'm not going to give you the car. Hey, why? What's changed, Dad? Son, you remember what I told you this morning? To clean the room. You didn't clean it. Yeah. You know, I was just so busy today. You know, we were out running around doing so much stuff, and it just sort of skipped my mind. But I have talked to my friends about starting up this the Words of Your Father Club, and they all think that's a great idea. Well, son, you're still not getting the car tonight, and you're going nowhere because you dishonored me by not obeying me. So sometimes as Christians, we presume upon the goodness of God and failing to look at one of the primary requisites of prayer, and that is living a life of obedience. If the father were to say, "Oh, son, you know, I know you didn't clean your room, and I really wanted you to clean your room, but I love you so much, and so here's a car key here, okay? Go ahead and have fun, you know, remember stay away from the bars and the bad girls, okay?" No, if the father did that, he would be complicit. He would be say, "It really doesn't make any difference if you obey me or not. Whatever you want, I'm going to give you." God does not work like that. And we've got to remember that. There are requirements. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that speak to this very issue. One of the best is Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, which says, "Surely the Lord's arm is not too short that he cannot save." The context of this, by the way, is prayer, okay? God's speaking to Isaiah about the people of Israel, about prayer. He said, "The Lord's arm is not so short that he cannot save, nor is his ear dulled that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Isaiah is saying, hey folks, if you're coming to God in prayer, you've got to have your room cleaned up. God is not impotent. He can do anything. There's nothing impossible for God. God is not deaf like an old man. He's definitely older than dirt, but he has no age. He's not deaf. Nothing wrong with his hearing. Some people go to God and say, "God, you know, I've asked you this time after time after time, and you just won't answer my prayer. What's going on? Is there a steel wall up here between me and heaven, you know?" The Lord will say, "Hey, have you cleaned up your room? What's that over in the corner over there? What's that under the rug over there? Have you cleaned up your room?" No, the Lord is quite capable. But he said he will not. He will not listen to our prayers when we're not living the kind of life that is honoring and pleasing to him. Sin hinders God answering our prayers. Becomes a wall. Now some people say, "Well, that's, you know, you mean God can't?" No, he can. He can answer any prayer, but he won't, okay? There are some things that God is going to do in spite of how we act. You look at the history of the Jewish nation. There were so many times that God said, "I'm ready to wipe these people out. Moses, I'm going to start over again with you." And Moses stood in the gap and said, "Lord, please don't do that. The nations will think you brought your tribe out here just to kill them, that you are not able to take them into Canaan." And so the Lord said, okay, you know. I mean, not that Moses said it. I mean, the Lord was just waiting for Moses. He was teaching Moses about prayer, okay? That's another story, another day. But living the kind of life that is pleasing God is powerful. And one of the best scriptures, most of you are familiar with, in James 5:16, says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Some will misinterpret this. See, in the scriptures, righteousness, you look at it in two aspects, okay? One aspect is the righteousness that comes by faith, okay? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, he," that is God the Father, "made him," the Messiah, Jesus the Son, "God, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. We all know that. He paid for our sins on the cross. And when we put our faith in him, the Father takes our sins, puts them on Jesus, and takes the perfect righteousness of his only Son and places it on us. So that from the point we become followers of Jesus, God the Father looks at us as he looks at his own Son, righteous. Now that is absolutely critical. That's what we call a Christian, someone who has had the righteousness of God placed on us because we placed our faith in the Son. But there is another aspect, and another aspect of righteousness, and that is a holy life, a life lived in obedience to God, a life that is following Jesus as Lord and Master, a life that is walking with the Spirit, a life that is seeking to walk with God on a daily basis in obedience. And that is the kind of righteousness that James is speaking of here. Now, the first righteousness is obviously very essential. If you don't have this righteousness that is imputed to us because from God through faith in Him, then this part of righteousness here is absolutely impossible. One who does not know God cannot live a righteous life. It's not in us. It wasn't in me. I didn't become a righteous person in God's sight until I was 18 years old. And that's another story for another day also. So here, James is saying, the prayer of a righteous person, says man, that's generic, men and women, those who are living their lives in obedience to Christ, in obedience to the word that He has given to us, the prayers of these kind of believers is powerful and effective. Now, one of the most well-known scriptures that deals with this entire thing, it almost summarizes all of the qualifications of prayer, but it doesn't hit all of them. This one here that you're probably familiar with, 2 Chronicles 7:14 said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. You get that? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. This is a conditional promise. The first word, if, okay? That means something is required of us in order for God to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers and to move on behalf of us. The first thing is that if my people who are called by my name, we worship who? Jesus Christ. We are what? Little Christs. That's what the word Christian means. First given to the body of Christ in Antioch. Little Christs. Christian. We are called by His name. He said, if my people, we belong to God, we're His, we have taken His name, will humble themselves. Now, what is humble? Humble is an attitude of mind that recognizes that when we come before God in any capacity, particularly in prayer, that we recognize that God will answer our prayers not because of what we have done for Him and not because we're living a righteous life, okay? Righteous living is necessary for prayers being answered. But He doesn't pray. He says, okay, I'm going to answer your prayers because you're the best kid on the block. No. Humble means we come before Him and we say, Lord, by nature I'm a sinner. You've saved me. Everything good in me is because of You. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 11, I think verse 33, says, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. No one has ever done anything for God that requires God to pay us back. We're fortunate that we don't get what we deserve. That's a mercy. Grace is getting the things that we don't deserve, the good things. So when we come, the attitude of humility is saying, Lord, I deserve nothing. I haven't done anything that requires You to answer my prayers. Lord, I just love You. You are great. You have saved me. You've made me Your child. Okay? Pray and seek my face. Some people say, well, you know, why should we spend all this time praying? God knows what we need already. Haven't you memorized Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And as a kid, I always thought, Well, if he's my shepherd, why don't I want him? You know, that's enough to me. You say, I'm not going to be in need. That kind of want. And so I say, well, you know, if the Lord's my shepherd, he's going to take care of me. I'm just his little lamb. So he's going to take care of all my needs, and I don't have to worry about asking for it. No, that's not true. He wants us to ask. He requires that we ask. Do you know the first thing that God the Father said to the incarnate Son? You look in Psalm chapter 2, beautiful psalm. It's all about the Father and the Messiah who's coming. And in verse 8 of that said, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. God the Father saying to the Son, to the eternal God incarnate, saying, now you're on earth, pray. The Father says, Son, pray. Pray for what? Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth. God is saying to the Son, you pray to me, and it's my will that people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation will become a part of the kingdom of God. That's my will. You, Son, have to pray toward that. And Jesus spent so much time in prayer. So much time. Asking is so important. We do not presume upon the graces of God and say, I don't need to ask because he already knows what I need. No. All through the scriptures, if you go into a good Bible study program and type in the word, a word search, ask, you'd be blown away by the number of times it comes up. Talking about prayer, you've got to ask. You know, it's kind of like sitting at the dinner table. And you have a table loaded down with great food, and you've got a son who's growing leaps and bounds, and he's just gobbling everything down. And he finishes the first plate in about a minute and a half, and he's sitting there. He wants more. But he's got a little bit of pride. You know, it's 14, 15-year-old kids that get a little bit of pride here. Anybody here 14, 15? So most of us are a little bit more than that. And so he wants more of the steak and potatoes. And he's just kind of sitting there waiting for someone to give him some, you know. And his dad knows what he wants. But his dad's saying this to himself, I know what my son wants. And when he asks, I'll give it to him, you know. It's just being polite, you know. We got to be polite to God, folks, you know. He says ask. You have not because you ask not. And sometimes you ask because you use it on your own needs and not according to the will of God. So here, in 2 Chronicles, it said, pray, ask, and seek my face. Seek my face. What does that mean? It means to build up that relationship, that personal relationship that you have with God. Prayer is not just a matter of sitting down and going through a list of your needs and saying, Lord, here's my list, okay? It's got a long list today, Lord. You know, I don't have time to read them all out to you, but you know what I've written. And just take a quick glance, okay? I've got 5 minutes to spend with you here. And that's all. I got to go to work. Bye. When my kids were young, my wife and I, we love spending time with the kids. Just sit down and talk and sharing with them, building up that relationship. And they're old now, ages 46, 44, 43, and 40, okay? Son, daughter, son, daughter, son, daughter, son. Got 11 grandkids also. 6 boys and 5 girls. Our quiver is definitely full, okay? But we love just sitting down and talking with the kids, you know. And prayer is about talking with God. It's about developing that relationship. That's why he says, seek my face. Know me. And Jesus, in that great prayer in John chapter 17, verse 3, he said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we know God by spending time with him in prayer. He said, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. We've talked about this. Live a life. Get your room cleaned up. Live a life that is pleasing to God. Repent. And then, we do the if. Then God does his part. He said, then I will hear. What did it say back in Isaiah 59? It said, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He will not hear. But we follow the very clear instructions of Scripture of how to come to God in prayer. He said, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive your sin and will heal your land. Restore the relationship. Okay. Now, so we've got to be careful as believers not to presume that just because we are followers of Jesus Christ, that he is going to listen to and answer every prayer that we bring before him. In particular, to know that if we are not living life with a cleaned up room, he's not going to listen. Let's go. Even if the things that we bring before him are things that he desperately wants to do in and through us. You know, we bring this and we live in it. We got filth in our lives. And we bring this issue before God that is dear to his heart. And the Lord would say, I want to do that. I want to do that, son. I want to do that, my daughter. But I will not do that because in answering your prayer, I will be condoning sin in your life. And I will not condone sin. Faith. Faith is one of the primary requirements that we have for prayer. This verse here that you're probably familiar with. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. That seems to be, you know, understood, but not for everybody. I asked a Buddhist monk one time in Laos. I was teaching the scriptures to him. And of course, the Buddhist priests in Laos, the Buddhist priests elsewhere, they spend a lot of time meditating and quoting the Pali, Atahi Atanona To, Atahi Atanona To, and meditating and seeming to be praying. And I asked this monk one time, I said, when you pray, who is listening? Who hears your prayers? And I was so saddened to hear his answer. He said, I guess nobody. I guess nobody. Because under Theravada Buddhism, there is no teachings about God, the creator. You ask the Thai Buddhists, where did the world come from? And they say, Pumkut man yuni, Pumkatai man yangu. When I was born, it was here. When I die, it'll still be here. I'm not really concerned about where the world came from. But here, the writer of Hebrews said, anyone who comes to God must believe he exists, okay? As Christians, that is presumed. No one's going to come and pray to God if they don't think he exists. About the only time atheists ever pray to God is when they're getting ready to go over the side of a cliff in their brand new car, and the first thing they holler is, oh, God, help me, you know? There are no atheists in the foxhole, as they say. Crisis comes, and even an atheist recognizes God exists, okay? But notice it said, and without faith, impossible, please God, he must believe he exists, and that he rewards those who seek the reward, who seek the thing they're praying for. No, he said he rewards those who seek him. This is a reinforcement of the 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know. Seek, pray and seek my face. Seek him. Now, faith. What is faith? Some folks, we get really confused about this, but faith is really a very simple and godly thing, amazingly, divinely simple. It is simply believing that God is going to do what he said. He's going to do what he said. What has God promised? In Hebrews 11:1, another text very familiar, this sort of gives the standard definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Well, what gives us, upon what is the basis of our hope? What is it that we're wanting that we can't see? What's the basis of this hope? And some folks say, well, you know, you've just got to work up enough faith. You've just got to conjure it up from inside and just really believe with all your heart and just sort of say, yeah, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, believe it, believe it, believe it, you know. Faith is not an emotion, although quite often emotion will follow. Faith is not based on what you feel, but it is based on what God has said in the Scriptures. 1988, August of that year, my father was told he has a very rare form of cancer, incurable, called linitis plastica. He aged 20 years and 3 months. He knew he was going to die. My older sister, Dale, a believer in our Lord also, was totally convinced in her heart that God was going to heal our dad. And she shared that. She said, I know God's going to heal. And I said, Dale, based upon what? She said, I just feel it. I feel like God's telling me he's going to heal dad. Well, dad died November 28th, 1988. And my sister just totally, you know, for about 10 years, she was, you know, she really couldn't hold down the job. She was so close to dad, you know. Dale wasn't basing her faith upon the Word of God. There's no place in the Word of God says he's got to heal everybody. All of us are going to die at some point, you know. I've got 73 years on this body, and I get enough wrinkles, I'd make a great prop in a prune commercial. But faith is based upon what God has said. It is simply this, believing that God will do what he has said in his Word. Okay? Great examples of this, Abraham, Paul spoke of the faith of Abraham. Abraham, he already had Isaac, his son, the promised son, through whom God said, through this son your descendants will be as numerous as the stars and as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. And then one day the Lord says to Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, to the mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him there. And Abraham had lived long enough and walked close enough with God and seen God do some amazing things in his life. And he was immediately obedient to the command of God. And this is where Paul is talking about, said, had no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. What promise? The promise that through Isaac would come a multitude of descendants. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He grew strong in his faith. He did not start off strong. He threw poor Sarah under the bus at least twice. He said, just tell him you're my sister, okay? You remember that story. As he gave glory to God, he fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. See, Abraham's faith was based on his experience with God, the knowledge of who God is and how God works and acts, and what God had said to him directly. There was no Bible in those days, but Abraham had a lot of close communication with God. And God had said, through Isaac, you will have multitudinous descendants. And even though it looked like Isaac was getting ready to get stabbed to death and burned on the altar on the top of the mountain, Abraham said, no, through this son. Even if God has to raise him from the dead, through this son. So his faith wasn't based upon some feeling. Noah, righteous man, loved the Lord. Lord says, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, and I'm going to kill out all life, except for you and your wife and your three sons and their wives, and two of everything. And some of the things to bring on seven, because you're going to be eating them. And so Noah built the ark. Why? Because he knew that God did not lie. And what God said, what God promised, in this case it was a promise of destruction. God was going to do it. Moses leaves his herd of sheep down there in Midian, age 80, when God says, Moses, it's time to go back to Egypt. Moses said, oh, no, God, please send somebody else. Just send somebody else. That's not me. He said, no, Moses, you're going down there. You're going back to Egypt. You're going to confront Pharaoh. And through the miracles that I'm going to do through you, Pharaoh is going to let you go. And you'll know it's true because you and all of Israel will be back here on this mountain worshiping me. It's going to happen. So Moses went by faith, knowing that God is a God who keeps his promise. And his faith was built on based on what? On what God had said. He knew what God had said. He hadn't written the first five books of the Bible yet. That's coming a year later. Okay. So, you see this in faith. Faith is based upon knowing the book. Knowing the book. This is a fellow, this quote, this is a quote from old Balaam, this prophet who Balak, King Balak of the Moabites tried to get him to curse Israel. Well, he couldn't do it. But Balaam, who didn't even know God, he said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Even a lost man knew that this is what God is. God does not lie. What he says, he does. And so we need to know, what does God say? What has he said? Get back to this son. Remember that first son who didn't clean up his room? A couple years passed. He's finishing high school. Just graduated from Form 6, as they call it here in Malaysia. Senior in high school, finished classes. And he's getting ready to go off to university, or the uni, as you call it here. I've learned a lot of Malay. and he says, hey, Dad. Dad, you know, I'm going to university in 3 months here, and I'll be living just off campus and probably getting a job, too. I'd like to come home and visit here. You know, we're about a two-hour drive from the school. Dad, I need a car, you know. The son didn't have money. His dad was a rich man. He had everything he needed. So he said, Dad, I need a car. Dad says, mm-hmm. Okay. Appreciate you telling me that. And he doesn't do anything. So the son said, well, what's going on here, you know? A few days later, he says, hey, Dad, you know, son, you don't need to say anything. I remember what you asked me the other day. I've got this book here for you, son. Automobile Maintenance Manual. Okay? Son, I want you to take this book and read it. Okay? Take the book and read it. Now, Dad doesn't say anything about giving him a car. He just says, take the book and read it. Son takes the book and said, what's with the old man? You know, I mean, he knows I need a car. I'm not going to be fixing it myself, you know. I mean, this book probably says some things I probably need to know, and maybe sometime I'll get around to read it, but I need a car now. Yeah, what's the sense in having a man if you don't have a car? He's not very happy with Dad. Well, a month goes by, okay? And the sons come say, Dad, have you thought more about the car? He said, son, have you read the book? The auto money? Oh, no, Dad, you know, I've just been so busy this summer with this part-time job pumping gas down at the gas station. Son, read the book. Okay, Dad, I'll read the book. Well, another month goes by. You know, it's end of July. University's starting in early September. And the son says, the father said, hey, son, it's getting close to university. Have you read the book? He said, no, Dad, but I need a car. I'm not really interested in reading the book. He said, son, read the book. Well, finally, you know, out of desperation, the boy opens up the book and starts reading from page one. They're talking about if the little red light comes on up there, shut off the engine because you're low on oil. If you keep running, you'll ruin the engine. Teaches you how to change a flat tire. That's just really great news, Dad. You know, this is almost like they're reading the book of Leviticus here. I'm sorry, Lord. It's a good book. It's a good book. He learned a lot of stuff out of Leviticus. Far be it from me to denigrate anything in the Word of God. Okay, I shouldn't have said that. He'll tell me about that tonight. But finally, in the book, he comes to this. He said, wow, wow. And this is what he reads. Son. And then he finds this three places in the book. I will give you a car if you come to me and ask politely, saying, Father, I have read the book. I have found your promise to give me a car. Based on your promise to me, will you please give me a car? So if you ask this, I will give you a car. He didn't know what was in the book. But when he read the book, he found the promise. And he goes and asks Dad, said, Dad, thank you. Thank you, Dad. May I have a car? Yes, son. Let's go get a car. We have the book. And we have the most amazing God who loves to do good for his children. He loves us to come to pray. But he said, son and daughters, I want to do so much for you. And I'm ready. The many things that I want to do in you and through you that will bless you and bless others through your life. Keep your room clean and read the book. Because in the book are the promises. The promises that we can claim. There's the commands and the principles that we must obey and live by in obedience so that we keep living a life of a clean room. And we come to God in humility and say, Lord, I've read your promises. Please. And he says, yes. And we say, thank you. We are so privileged to have a God who hears prayer. It's not like the poor Buddhist monk friend of mine in Vientiane, Laos, when I said, who hears your prayers? He said, I guess nobody. Nobody. How many, you know, if you talk to the majority of people in this land, this yesterday was the big day for them. Big day for them. They think that 27th day of the fast, that's the day when our sins are going to be forgiven, you know. It's not in the book. Not like that. They don't know the God of the book, you know. We do. We have an amazing God, and there's so many things that he wants to do in this land. The majority of the people in this land don't know the God of the book, of the Kitab, of the Injil, the Torah, the Zabur. We know him. There's a lot of things we need to pray for. Let's keep our room clean and know the book. Stay in it every day. Every day of your life. Don't let anything at all in your life interfere with the time that God wants to spend with you and that we need to spend with him. Through this, we get to love our Father, and he loves us even more deeply, if that's possible. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book. But most of all, we thank you for your Son that you sent into the world 2,000 years ago. You came to make it possible for us to be your children by paying for our sins on the cross, rising from the dead, proclaiming liberty and freedom and salvation. Thank you, Lord, for all the injunctions, all of the commands, all of the principles that we know in your word, and for the promises that you have made to us. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this day at First Baptist Church of Subang. Bless them. May they all be disciples who walk so close to you every day, Lord, that through this body of Christ, your name and your word will be honored. For we pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, brother.